If you've got your Bibles, find your places to the very end. We're in the book of Revelation this morning, and so I want you to find Revelation chapter 19. We'll be at a few other places. We'll all be there. The words will be on the screen for some of the other passages. We've been doing a series entitled, I Love My Church, and we've been discussing, as it were, the last few weeks, some of the metaphors, the pictures of the church in the New Testament. We've looked at, the other week, we looked at the church as a building and how Christ, from the writings of Peter, was describing for us as being living stones and how we were being built up on the cornerstone, who is Christ. And then we looked at the idea of the body, the image of the body the other week, and talked about how all of us are sort of interdependent on one another in the body and how we function in the body of Christ. And so I think that was a helpful lesson for us to see the church in that way. And then this morning, we look at a different metaphor, different picture of the church, that is one that really depicts the intimacy of this relationship between Christ and His church, one in which I believe the Bible is clear on, and that is that we are the bride of Christ. And so we see this picture of how that is to relate. Now, you'll see some similarities in maybe your own experiences for those of you that are married in just that relationship. You see that sort of played out in the Scriptures, how Paul and other writers will describe that relationship. But of course, that's not the only relationship of Christ to His church. And that's why that's not the only metaphor of Christ to His church, because not everybody would completely understand it in such a way. But we do know many of us in here that are married, and we would remember and understand some of these pictures, some of these images. I'm pretty sure all of you, if you're married, you remember the ceremony and all that it involved. I believe you remember every word the preacher said. I'm looking at some of the folks in here today that I conducted their ceremonies, and I'm sure they're still in awe of the wonderful words that I shared that day. I'm thinking to myself, they probably recorded them in the mind and never forgot anything that I said that day. As a matter of fact, I don't know that I remember much of anything the preacher said on my wedding day either, but I remember being there. I was there, right? That was an important part of the whole thing. Maybe you remember, as you look back over those memories and you think back of all the crazy outfits that you had on at the time, you look back now and kind of laugh, you know, and say, man, I can't believe anybody ever talked me into wearing that at my wedding. Maybe you're laughing at some of the people in the wedding, and you look at some of how much they've changed over the years, and so you have these fond memories of such a thing. It's like, maybe you remember the event location of where it was. It wasn't in a church. It was an outside thing or whatever it might be. Or maybe yours is like the plaque that one of my relatives had in their home at one time that said, marriage is made in heaven, and so is thunder and lightning. I don't know if that's how your marriage is, but maybe that's what it's like. I don't know. I remember when Mindy and I got married, we were in a small church, and it was very similar to this one. I mean, it had the little rooms in the back, the sanctuary. It had wing rooms to the side, and we had that thing filled with flowers and candles and all kinds of stuff. I mean, we had 5,000 candles, I think. Now I look back, I go, why did we do all that? But we did, and I mean, there was nowhere to move, physically move. And so a friend of mine decided to film me. I asked him, would he film the record the wedding for me? And I remember him standing over behind a bush, some kind of fern, and he had his location, you know, set up just perfect. And right there before the ceremony came in, one of our ushers walked in a mother and her screaming toddler and placed her right in the side room behind the piano where she could not exit the building. And so for the entire wedding video, I've got, you know, screaming in the background. And this horrified mother who's thinking, I want to get out, but I don't know how to get out. I don't know what to do. My usher's like, dude, I didn't think about it. You know, bad plan. Always back of the room. Always back of the room. And so anyway, didn't work out. I remember that evening we went through the ceremony. We got back to the place, the venue for the dinner meal that evening we were going to have. And Mindy and I come walking in. Man, we're the honored guests. You know what I mean? I mean, we got the outfits on. We're ready to go. The people are supposed to be cheering when I get there. And an elderly couple was sitting at the head table in my place. And I thought to myself, well, I'm not telling them to get up, you know, and so I just kind of played it off. And Mindy looked at me, I said, I don't know where we're supposed to sit at our own ceremony. And so we just kind of wandered around aimlessly trying to play it off and talk to people. And one of my friends was there, his father was with him, and his dad goes and gets a card table and sits it up in the middle of the room, sets a candle on the table and brings up two folding chairs. That's how special I am at my ceremony. Maybe you had memories like that. I don't know. I don't look at them in a negative way. I have a fun time thinking back about what God did and allowed us to do in that wedding. I know maybe some of you were overwhelmed on May the 19th. You couldn't wait to get up in time to see the royal wedding. Maybe some of you woke up at 7 a.m. because you just wanted to see it as it transpired, and you videotaped it and DVR'd it, and you lived for the moment. You had popcorn in a party. I don't know. Maybe that was you. I think I slept in. But nonetheless, they got married, didn't they? Statistically, they said there were 600 people in the sanctuary that day with them. In the United States, some 28 million people watch them get married. That's an unbelievable statistic, I think. In the United Kingdom, over 18 million people watch them get married. I was nervous with about 100 folks. I can't imagine millions watching me, and I'd hate to have been the preacher that day. The preacher that day, they said, as he was preaching, that they were tweeting 40,000 tweets per minute during his sermon. 40,000 tweets per minute. That's how impressed they were. I'm thinking, these folks ain't been to church in a while or something, man. There's a lot of good preaching out there better than that. But nonetheless, it was an amazing, amazing thing. The bride, Miss Markle, who rode up into the ceremony in a Rolls Royce, was riding in a car that day that was only one of 16 that's ever been built. As she was there by her guests that brought her in and all the stuff that went with it, she ended up at a wedding ceremony that would cost some $45 million. $45 million. You imagine that? I've got two daughters. That scares me, you know? I think through that process. But the most important statistic of the day, as I read it, was what the wedding cake was made out of. To me, that was impressive. It had 500 eggs in it, 44 pounds of sugar, 44 pounds of flour, and I don't know how many flowers, live flowers, were on it. It was an amazing feat, to say the least. But all of those things were something that would be fit for a king, right? I mean, what would you expect? Anything less for the royal wedding that would take place? People were just overwhelmed by it all. Some folks, it said that there were some 100,000 people who lined the streets to watch them leave. I had a couple of knuckleheads who threw a bunch of stuff on us. That's all I had when I left my wedding. I don't know. It's amazing, isn't it, how we get so wrapped up in this idea. But I would submit to you today that there's a wedding that's coming that will excel in every category, from the weddings of our own and even from the weddings of the royals. There's a wedding that's coming, and it's coming soon, I believe, in which every participant, the believers, the born-again church will be there, and there'll be more people there than there's ever been in all of history. There'll be an excitement that cannot be contained. There'll be a celebration meal that will last for all of eternity. The relationship in this wedding that we're talking about this morning will never suffer a breakup. The cost of the wedding is too great to measure because the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, shed his own precious blood for his bride, the church. And that's what Paul would declare, and that's what other writers would declare. That's what John will declare this morning in Revelation chapter 19. As we look at these words this morning, I want you to look at the church as the bride. And I want you to notice with me some of the features, some of the characteristics of this bride in Revelation 19. And then I want us to be able to apply those to the church that's alive and thriving today. Read with me, if you will, in Revelation 19, verse 1. I'll begin to read. Follow with me. I'm going to go back to verse 1 of chapter 19. It says these words, "And after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged this great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. And again they said, Alleluia, for her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all of you his servants, for those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, See that you don't do that. I am a fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. And to put it in quick context for us this morning, listen, Revelation chapter 17 and 18 depicts for us what's known as Babylon. And in Babylon, we have, through the years, various interpretations, and I'm not here to discuss all the book of Revelation in the time we have. We don't have time or space for that. But I would say to you at least this. There's some that have connected it to empires. Some have connected Babylon to cities. But whatever you make the connection of Babylon to, the Bible describes for us a demonically inspired system, a worldview system, if you will, in which there's a false religious system that is at play during the time of the Great Tribulation. There's also a corrupt economy that is at play during that period of time. And in chapter 17 and chapter 18, the description of Babylon is one in which it's in contrast to chapter 19, where we have the presentation of the bride. In chapter 17 and 18, we have the beginning of the punishment of Babylon, in which God has thrown her down. It's a personified term here. The metaphors and the symbolism are great. He's saying here that Babylon has been destroyed. Babylon has been punished. All the false religions, all this corrupt economy, all of this demonically inspired worship, God has finally put an end to it all. And it's literally as though the curtain has been drawn back, the page has been turned, and chapter 19 begins, where we're at this morning, and the bride is now being presented. The end of it all has come. All the days of corruption, all of the satanic chaos, all of the evil of the world is finally coming to its end. And the church has been made ready, the church has been prepared, and now the bride has come, and the bridegroom is going to receive his bride unto himself, and there will be a marriage, there will be a feast, a celebration that will follow that will never, ever end. And this is what John is writing about this morning, and this is what John is so excited about as he writes these words. And the apostle, the aged apostle who is being allowed to see this vision, is overwhelmed by this information, much like many of us will be in that day, I'm sure. Because we look at everything around us and we think, man, it's so bad and so evil and so corrupt, and there's no way this will ever get set right, but it is. And the church, that's us, the living, breathing body of Christ, the building of Christ, but also the bride of Christ with this intimate relationship with Christ, we will be there in that day. We will see what John has seen in advance. Look with me, if you will, as we begin to look at these characteristics and notice, as it were, that in regards to the timeline of this, I would say to you that the church has been raptured out at the beginning of the tribulation, and then during the period of the tribulation, I believe the church has faced the judgment seat of Christ, and the rewards have been given, and the cleansing and whatever else has taken place, and now we're at this final moment in which the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to happen, and the church is now going to come to the earth with the Lord at the millennial kingdom and will reign with him forever and ever and ever. Listen, Dr. Wiersbe, the old preacher, he put it better than me. He's better at words than I am sometimes, and he said it this way. He says, in the rapture, Jesus will catch us up. At the judgment seat, Jesus will clean us up, and at the marriage supper, he's going to cheer us up. And I agree with that. I tell you, in the world in which we live today, I long for this day in which everything will be set right, and there'll never be a day like this one ever, ever again. And so as we look at the text this morning, I want you to notice this first attribute of the bride. The bride of Christ lives joyfully. Verses 1 through 7 of chapter 19 paint this picture clearly for us. We were singing this morning a hymn that some of you are like, man, it's not Christmas. We're singing Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. That's on purpose, because the bride of Christ ought to be the joyful bride of Christ. I mean, how many of you want to go to a wedding ceremony and everybody turns to look at the bride and she looks like she's been sucking sour pickle juice? Nobody wants to see that. Nobody wants to turn around and she's like, oh, I hate being here. Oh, I'm so exasperated by all of this. Oh, I wish this was all over. No, you look back and she's grinning and he's grinning. He's got that dumb look on his face and she's like, oh, that's what you want to see. You want to see the joyful experience of the ceremony. Those of us in the crowd, we're the miserable ones. It's hot. You know, it's outside. The preacher's long-winded. But the bride's going to be joyful. Amen. That's what the Bible says about the church. Here in verses 1 through 7, verses 1 through 6 particularly, we see the mention of the term hallelujah, hallelujah in the Hebrew is how we would understand it. We see it mentioned four times, only place in the New Testament right here. Four times John mentions this term, and he's talking about praising God. He's talking about, in light of what he is seeing, that from heaven there is the praise of the Father, and it results in joy among his people. Look back, if you will, at verse 1 of chapter 19. He says, I heard a loud voice. And what is it saying? Hallelujah. And then it says that this loud voice proclaims this praise to God on at least six different occasions, for six different reasons, if you will. He says hallelujah for God's salvation, for God's glory, for God's honor, for God's power, for God's truth, and for God's righteousness. In other words, in heaven, you're going to find plenty of reasons to praise the Lord, and you're never going to have an end to your list. He's saying, I'm just listing off six things that come to mind. He says, man, I'm praising him for his power and his honor and his glory and his truth and his righteousness. And the list could go on and on and on. And John is saying it was a loud voice. For those of you that think the piano's too loud or the singers are too loud or the organ is too loud, or bless God, heaven forbid, we put a guitar up here and it gets too loud. You think it's loud now. You wait till you get then. And John says in verse 1, chapter 19, I heard a loud voice sing hallelujah. Because the church, when it gets to heaven and sees what he's seen, will not have anything to do but praise his holy name. And if I get a little excited on this side, that's fine. Build a bridge and get over it. You'll be fine. You're going to make it out of here all right. You'll make it to town in time for church and lunch. But here's the point. The church, the Bible says, will praise him in that day because the bride lives joyfully. Because the bride is pointing people to the Savior. And it says in the text, they're rejoicing because of the destruction of Babylon. I'll be rejoicing in that day as well, because all the evil will be put to an end finally. All of the things that seem to be so out of whack in our world today will be set right in that day. In verse 3, it says, alleluia again. It says the 24 elders and the living creatures fell down. And what are they saying? Amen and alleluia. Hey, you ought to get in line. You might as well start it now, because you're going to hear it a whole lot then. You ought to get a little excited every now and then. Hey, there's a place for quietness and reverence and worship. There's a place for your personal time with the Lord. And it might be humble and meek and mild and whatever else. But there's a time in which we ought to get excited over the goodness of our God. Amen. And I'm going to be excited about this day, because after this supper takes place, there's never going to be a time I got to deal with this old world ever again. Praise his name. And John knows it, and the angel knows it, and those in heaven know it, and the 24 elders know it, and bless God, the bride of Christ ought to be the church who knows what is going on. And it says there in verse 6, he says, and I heard a voice, as it were, the voice of a great multitude and many waters and mighty thunderings. John says, I don't even know how to describe for you how overwhelming this experience was. He says here at least in three ways. He said, I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude. He says, I heard, as it were, mighty waters, mighty thunderings. He's saying here, it was loud, it was massive, it was mighty, it was majestic. You had the adjective, I don't know what else to say. John says, all I know is I just kind of took my breath away from it all. And they were praising God. And then it says here in the text, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Verse 7 is a summary statement. John has been shouting for six verses, and he goes, man, all I know to tell you is you better get glad and give him glory. That's all I know to tell you. He says, because the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Oh, man, aren't you glad that it's the Lord God omnipotent who reigns today? Aren't you glad that there's nobody else that's ever going to take him off of his throne? Aren't you glad there's nobody else that's going to come in and say, nope, I'm reigning today? Oh, no. John says the Lord God omnipotent reigns in that day, in our day, in every day, for all time, from eternity past and until eternity never ends. He'll be on his throne reigning. As the modern worship song says, it says he has no rival and he has no equal. He reigns. Praise God that he reigns. There's never going to be another person that'll take over his throne. It's always going to be occupied by him, and it's always going to be actively engaged by him. He'll never be voted out of office, never be deposed of power, never grow weary, never grow old, never fail, never have a weak moment, never have to apologize, never falter in his convictions, and he will forever reign as sovereign for all time. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. Hey, in our denomination today, we're seeing leaders fall left and right. We're seeing seminary presidents be deposed. We're seeing evangelism professors leaving their positions. We're seeing men on executive committees lose their jobs. We're seeing televangelists and others who are falling with moral failings. Here's the point, folks. If all your eyes are on men, they're going to fall. But the Lord God omnipotent reigns, and the church is not built on men, but built on him. And there's coming a day where we will all look and see that, yes, it's always been true that he reigns. And John says in verse 7, therefore we ought to rejoice and be glad and give praise to his holy name. John was overwhelmed by the sound of it all. When I was in college in 1997, my little college I went to was a little Baptist school in North Carolina called Campbell University. And we got a chance to go play Duke University in basketball at Cameron Indoor Stadium. They allotted our entire school, I think, something like 40 tickets for the whole game. It was in the middle of the season. It was in January of 1997. I remember having to sit outside this little academic center place to go get my tickets, and me and my roommate, and we decided we was going to go to that game no matter what. And I hated Duke. Ain't nobody hated Duke no worse than me. I mean, that's just the way it always is and will be. I mean, I'd rather pull for ISIS terrorists than Duke. I mean, that's just, I don't like Duke. And so, you know, if Saddam Hussein put a ball team together, I'd pay for them to have a uniform before I pull for Duke. But anyway, do y'all know where I stand? Is that what I'm saying? But when I was at Campbell, man, I was all Campbell, man. I was orange and black, bro. I was ready to go to this game. And so we went and sat out, and we got all these tickets, and we did what we had to do. We drove across the world to get to this gymnasium place, Cameron Indoor Stadium. Never been in it in my life. And I remember going in. They didn't even give us a seat. We had a ticket to stand for the entire game. That's how despicable they were. I said, man, where's my seat? The guy said, oh, no, you don't get to sit down. You got to stand on this platform right here. And so there we were. We were standing on this platform, and I had my little orange shirt on or something. I forgot what I had on. And we were surrounded. I mean surrounded by Duke people everywhere. And they hated us, and they didn't even know who we were. That's just because that's how they are. You know, that's just how they are. And so I remember when something would happen for Duke, they beat us by like, 25 points. I mean, it was a pummeling, up to that. We were lucky to keep it within 25. And I remember at one point during the game, the scoreboard got messed up. The numbers flipped. And I remember our coach came back bragging. And he says, I'll always remember the moment I was beating Duke in Cameron Indoor Stadium. And it's because some guy hit the button wrong. And we were like, hey, we're winning. No, we're not. We're losing by 25 points. And so I remember in that crowd, though, how the roar of that crowd, man, that place was, it was packed, it's compact, it was full of people. We were surrounded. It was just a multitude of folks. And, man, they were just yelling and screaming and hollering to the top of their lungs, pulling for their team. And I just imagine in my mind how overwhelming that felt. I mean, here I am, just one dude among many people that aren't with me. And I'm thinking about John that day when he sees this scene, and he says, man, it's like the mighty thundering. It's like the multitude. I can't describe for you how it feels to see what I'm seeing and just to write these words down. Listen, the bride of Christ ought to be a joyful bride who lives in a joyful way. I like how Spurgeon put it. He says, we don't know yet, beloved, of what happiness we are capable. You see, we're constrained by sin. We don't even know how happy we can be. I mean, we think we know what happiness is. Man, we think there's, if I do this, it'll make me the happiest I'll ever be. You don't even know yet the happiness and the capacity for joy that you have until you get there in that place. Listen, we ought to live joyfully. But secondly, I'd say to you that the bride of Christ waits patiently. Look at verse 7 of Revelation 19. It says, and let us be glad and rejoice. And it says, and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Man, the bride of Christ is waiting patiently. Now, there's a difference between a marriage and the wedding itself, right? I mean, I've been to plenty of good-looking weddings, but not all the marriages ended so beautifully. You know what I mean? I've been to these ceremonies that are elaborate, and I mean, everything is amazing and wonderful and beautiful, but then the marriage is always kind of rough. But there's coming here a description of a marriage in which no one will ever be disappointed. Here we see this marriage between the church and between our precious Lord Jesus Christ. John is not just simply describing a marriage ceremony, but instead he's describing this anticipation. We don't even know what happens in the ceremony. The Bible leaves us to believe that it's occurred and then the wedding supper is going to take place. We don't know what transpired, but I know this. I know every little girl growing up dreams of what it's going to be like, right? I know little girls will begin to think through this process of what their dream will be and maybe what their future will hold and how that ceremony will play out. And maybe they practice it when they're little and they dress like princesses and all that kind of stuff. And they speculate and they anticipate. And then maybe it is and maybe it's not how they dreamed it. And so I would say to you today that as we come to this point, we know there's going to be the marriage. And we know there's going to be the celebration. We don't know what the ceremony looks like. But I'm pretty sure that speculating on my part's not going to really fill in any gaps for you. But I do know this, that when we get there, whatever the ceremony looks like, when the Lord Jesus Christ receives his bride unto himself, and however that union takes place, whatever that intimacy might be, I know this, I know I'll never be disappointed. I know there'll never be a moment where I say, well, that wasn't worth the wait. I should have just done something else in my life. This was disappointing. This was a real letdown. That's not going to happen. John says here, he paints this picture of a bride who's been patiently waiting. He says of the bride, he says the wife has made herself ready. Now, let's just be honest. Y'all know how this works in modern day weddings, right? Somewhere hidden in the deep, dark recesses of the church is going to be a little room. And the bride and all of her little gaggle of friends are going to be in that room. And nowadays, they're in there and they're taking pictures of each other, getting ready for the wedding. And then now you'll come and have the photographer who comes and meets with you, and you stand outside the doors, the groom, and you have these wonderful photo opportunities as you hold her hand around the corner of the door as she gets ready. And then there's that moment in which she knows, I'm ready. Right? Everything is on. The train is on. The dress is on. She has got enough. You know, everything is holding her together. She can barely walk. She can't see her feet. She can't see the ground beneath her. And then she's going to stand beside a goofball like us, some guy who's going to drag her down the steps and almost throw her off the altar. And she's going to believe, this is the man of my dreams. Not that that might have happened in my wedding. But here's this picture of the bride who's waiting patiently. Listen, some of you guys, like, you look at this like, man, that's another date on the calendar. She's been dreaming about this for years. And let's be honest. I mean, she lowered her standards. That's why she got you. But nonetheless, she said, things aren't always what they cracked up to be. But then she said, I've been dreaming about this for years. This is the moment. She's been waiting. And folks, every little bride that comes down that aisle, every time, I've never stood at a ceremony yet when I'm talking before some man and some woman in which, boy, she's grinning, he's grinning, they grinning, I've been waiting for this all my life. She's not disappointed. This is the moment that she's been waiting for. Listen, the bride of Christ has been waiting patiently. We've been waiting patiently. Paul says it this way, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, when writing to the Corinthian church, he says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Paul says to the Corinthian believers, listen, I have done everything I can, and I am jealous for you. I want the best for you, and I have betrothed you. I've connected you to Christ, and there's coming a day in which that wedding will take place. And the Corinthians were waiting, and the Ephesians were waiting, and all these folks were waiting. And now the folks at New Bethel, we're waiting for this day, and we're having to wait patiently. Oh man, I wish sometimes it's already been happening. I wish sometimes, man, think about it, if the Lord come back and this took place as we're anticipating it to happen, man, there'd be no more hurt, no more evil, no more wars, no more pain, no more suffering, no more vulnerable people, no more any of those things. But it hadn't happened yet. And he's still on his throne, and he's still reigning on his throne, and he's still at work. This past week, we took some time with the girls. We went to a water park up in Concord, and it was Allison's birthday we were celebrating. She wanted to go there. She brought a little friend from school, and so we went and spent a day up there, and I rode the water slides and stuff like that. And boy, I heard from everybody about what to expect and what I was going to be doing and all this mess. And so, I mean, you know, you hear it, and it's one thing, and experiencing it's another, isn't it? You know what I mean? That's just life. And I remember getting there. Allison, of course, is, you know, she just wants to ride whatever, doesn't matter. She doesn't know where it goes. You know, I'm being logical about this. I'm like, all I know is the tube goes out of the building. That's all I know. You know, I mean, and I'm looking, and I am seeing some little children come back eventually, but I won't keep an account. They might have lost a couple. I didn't know. You know, I mean, let's be honest. I mean, I don't know who went in, who went out, you know. I don't know, like the bad kids go one way, the good kids go, I don't know how this works. And so Allison doesn't care. We get to the first thing. She says, get the mat, Daddy. We got to go. We figure this thing out. We hit the first one. Boom, we go down this tube. She's like, where's it going to go? I said, how do I know? I've never been here before. I got lost getting to the place. I mean, I drove up in the parking lot at the back of the building going, this don't look like that good of a place. And I had to drive around. So, I mean, you want to ask me what's going to happen? I don't know what's going to happen. Go to the first one, boom. Go to the second one, boom. Then we realized we got to go to the next level. I was like, all right, we're going to the next level, girl. Every slide we ride, I have no idea what's going to happen. And she's looking at me, Daddy, what's going to happen? I don't know. And we're waiting patiently in line. You know how it is in them places. I mean, little kids hitting you. I'm like, dude, don't hit me no more, man. Just don't do that. I'm tired. I'm old. I've been driving for 3 hours, man. I'm going to knock you and the inner tube back down. And I'm going to take your place. Yeah, go tell your mama. No, I'm just kidding. It won't like that. But just once, but it won't like that most of the time. But, you know, you're just patiently waiting, you know, and you climb in these steps, and, man, the water's dripping on your head, and I'm like, man, this is crazy. And then we get to the top of this thing, and then in this ride, you hear people screaming, like coming out the tube. Like the other ones, you hear like a wee. On this one, you're like, I'm going to die. Like, that's what's coming out of a tube that's 6 feet around. I'm like, that doesn't look good at all. And Allison's like, Daddy, we're going to ride that one next. I'm like, how about your sister? Like, you know, she's expendable. Let her go. You know, we got another one. And so we get on this ride, man. We ride it down. We go down. We get stuck. She goes down backwards. That was by design. We go down backwards, and I'm like, oh, this is cool. This is cool. And then they drop off the earth. Like, I don't know where we went. Allison's eyes get about this big. My eyes get about this big. I said, I'm fixing to lose a key and got to explain it to my wife. We come down. And we had a blast, and we had a blast. But here's the thing. We waited, man. We would climb the lines and wait, climb and wait, climb and wait. And every time you would stand there anticipating, not knowing what's going to happen. But then once you did it, man, you experienced the thrill of the ride. And then you run back around and let's do this one again. Yeah. We're high-fiving each other. Nobody was disappointed, right? Nobody was. Everybody got down, was screaming, hollering, having fun. Even the kids are terrified. Like, I want to do it again. You know, they're crazy. They're jacked up on sugar. Nobody's going to stand waiting to be married to the bridegroom and be disappointed. The marriage has come, and the Bible says his bride has made herself ready. The judgment seat is passed. She is now without wrinkle, spot, or blemish. Thirdly, I'd say to you this, not only does the bride behave, or does she live joyfully, not only is she waiting patiently, but look with me, if you will, at verse 8. It says that she behaves righteously. Man, the bride of Christ ought to behave righteously. Quickly, the Bible says this, right, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm sorry, verse 8. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Listen, the bride receives her gown. The bride receives her wedding garment. Matthew tells us a parable about a wedding garment. And tells us about the wedding supper and ceremony in which a man comes in, he doesn't have the proper attire on, he's kicked out of the ceremony. Here we see in Revelation, John is writing about the bride who receives and is arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. The Bible implies here two things going on. One is which, that the Lord Jesus himself has given us his righteousness. We know that. That's what earns our salvation. That's what secures our right standing before the Lord himself. The Bible says, my righteousness is like filthy rags. It's no good. But I have had the imputed righteousness of Christ placed upon me. And because of that, I have been granted his righteousness. But not only is that true, but now the Bible says in verse 8, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And so at this point, what's happened is that our obedience to Christ after receiving our salvation has been recognized, acknowledged, and will be rewarded in that day. And so we will be wearing, as it were, this symbolic wedding garment. And it says it's painting a picture of purity and integrity. It's pure and bright. It's not soiled and tattered. It's fine linen. It's worth something. And what John is saying is that, hey, the church, the bride of Christ, she behaves righteously. That's why she wears the righteous garments at the end. And we have come through the judgment seat. It's a practical application. No bride wants to come to her ceremony in a muddy, tattered dress. And so it is for the church today that the bride ought to behave righteously. I would submit to you an application that we ought to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to protect us from sin and guide us from evil. We ought to diligently seek obedience over arrogance. We ought to pray for power and integrity in the Spirit and shun pride and disharmony and disunity. We ought to live joyfully and wait patiently and behave righteously because the world is watching. That's how the church ought to be living. And that's how the church was being portrayed in the text, is that she is there ready, arrayed, dressed in her garments, ready for that moment. Listen, they've got TV shows out now about Say Yes to the Dress. Y'all seen them. I mean, people make entire shows about picking the right dress, you know, and then they bring their friends in to tell them about the right dress and all that kind of stuff. I don't understand all that. Recently, I was at a job site, and a man had called me, and his daughter was going to let me into his house to look at the problem. And he said, hey, there's been a water leak from my attic, and it's leaked in somewhere in my house. I can't find it. So I went to go to figure it out, and sure enough, it had been leaking in his closet in a bedroom. And his daughter opens the door, And there's only a few items hanging in the closet. And she goes, oh, I see it now. And the sheetrock and everything was just bubbled out. And it was still attached to the ceiling. And then she does this. She goes, doot, doot. And she hits it. And when she does, everything collapses out of the ceiling of the closet. Sheetrock, insulation, water, and everything else. Now, to me, I'm like, that was a bad idea. But then what made it even worse was when she goes, oh, my goodness, my wedding dress is in the closet. At which point, she knocks everything off of the mess. Doesn't care about anybody else's clothes in the closet. But she pulls out this garment bag that was her wedding dress. It was literally being stained by all this. So she ignores me being in the room. And she goes to the bed and she throws her dress on it. She's unzipping the bag and all these things. And she's like, whew, my wedding dress is okay. I'm like, yeah, but your daddy's closet is destroyed. Let's not care about that guy, you know, and his stuff. Let's be concerned about your dress. But here's why. Because no bride wants a dirty, tattered wedding dress. No bride would ever take a dress like that and put it back on and say, oh, yeah, she's ready to go. Let's go back to the ceremony again. No. Listen, if we'll go to such great lengths to protect and guard those types of earthly things, how much more so should we behave righteously that when we stand before the Lord one day, our linens will be fine and bright and clean and ready for our King, King Jesus. Lastly, let me say this to you, we'll close. The bride of Christ not only waits patiently and not only is the bride behaving righteously, but the Bible tells in verses 9 and 10 that the bride will be rewarded eternally. The scripture says in verse 9, and then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Blessed are those that are called to this marriage supper of the Lamb. Some have made much out of these few words to ask, well, who is it that is called? Who are these that are being invited to this event? I would say to you, some scholars will make a distinction here between the church and Israel. They'll make some arguments about, well, the bride is not Israel, and Israel is not the bride, and this and that and the other and all that. And here's what I say to you personally. For me, the simplest reading of the text is that blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That means that all of the church from all ages is now being called, all the saved from all time, a royal guest at this wedding. And like any metaphor, this bride analogy eventually just breaks itself down. I would say to you this, just as a couple of words of advice. Number one, just as the image of the bride is not meant for individual application, but for the church, right? Like you don't go around saying, like, I'm the bride of Christ, and you particularly individually are the bride of Christ. I've been hearing that a lot lately. Women will say that. Will say, I'm the bride of Christ. Well, hey, so am I. I'm over here. Hey, guys. And then I've heard some weird guys talking about that, trying to use that terminology lately. Like I've read some articles, guys talking about, you know, I'm the bride of Christ and this and that. That analogy doesn't work that way. It works not as an individual. It works for the church, okay? Like, so stop that mess. It works for the church. But here's the other thing I would say to us, and that is that the guests are not intended to be distinguished from the collective body of the redeemed. And so here it is at the church. He's saying all those that are called, all those that are called from all ages. Listen, that means all the Old Testament saints. That means the folks that have been saved during the time of the tribulation. That means that the church has been redeemed, that we would consider ourselves a part of, that God in his mystery and in his power and in his sovereignty begins to bring all of that back together at this moment in human history. And there God says, welcome. You now are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The ceremony has happened. The supper is going to begin. The party started, and thank God I got a seat at this table. Amen. And he says it's going to last forever. The bride is going to be rewarded eternally. It says, blessed are those, happy are those, literally joy-filled are those that are called to this supper. The saints will be rewarded not with a temporary blessing, but with the eternal joy of being with Jesus forever in a new heaven, in a new earth, no longer subjected to the penalty, to the power, or to the presence of sin. And man, what a reward that'll be in that day. And so as a church, we ought to be excited to know that there's coming a day in which we'll be rewarded forever. Look at verse 10. John hears all of this information. Look at what he does. He makes a mistake. It'll be two chapters later. He'll do the same thing all over again. You know, he's an old guy. You got to give him credit. I mean, sometimes he might mess up. And he says here in the text in verse 10, and I fell at his feet to worship him. Now, he's been talking to an angel. And John is so overwhelmed by what he's been hearing and what he's been seeing and this last piece of information that he's going to be invited to this marriage supper. John falls down and starts worshiping the angel. And the angel is not like Lucifer. He doesn't receive the worship, but instead he directs the worship back to God. He says, see that you don't do that. I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Angelic worship is never something the Bible advocates. It doesn't ever teach that. Now, if you want to hang one on your visor and all that kind of stuff, that's up to you. But I don't worship angels, and neither should you. And John was told not to worship angels. They're our fellow messengers. They're servants. They're serving the Lord Jesus. They're ministers of the gospel. But, you know, they're not worthy of worship. Only Christ alone is worthy of that. And so it is that John has received that information. And finally, the angel says this, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The story of Jesus is the story of the Bible. The angels declare his story. The Bible declares his story. The Apostle John declares his story. And all of us who are in the church ought to declare his story. And we'll be rewarded eternally for that. You see, the point of prophecy, Old Testament prophecy, New Testament fulfillment, this is what the angel is saying. He says, the point of all prophecy is that it testifies of Jesus. The point of all prophecy is not for me to stand on my agendas or my preaching points or to thrill you with my wonderful interpretive understanding of it. That's not the point of prophecy. The point of prophecy is to point people to Jesus, and that's the point of the church. And so if the church wants to preach prophetically, then we ought to be pointing people to Jesus. That's what the church does in the day in which we live today. We need the prophetic voice. We need the ones who will stand and preach like the prophets of old. And then when we do preach on prophecy, we ought not to make it about us. We ought to make sure we're making it about Jesus. Because the testimony of Christ is the spirit of prophecy. Every one of those things we read from the Old Testament, we realize at some point along the way, it's an arrow pointing to Christ. It's bringing us back to this reality of who he is to bring God the glory. Well, I'd say to you today, the bride lives joyfully. Are we living that way as a church? The bride waits patiently. I know we get anxious sometimes. I know we wish things would move up sometimes, but the bride ought to wait patiently and watch him work. Let him do his thing. Let him do what he's going to do. He's going to bring this thing to close when he wants to bring it to a close. He's going to welcome us and present us at the marriage time when it's time. The bride behaves righteously. Are we protecting the garment that we have? You understand that what is being said in the text is how I live now will affect how I receive this ceremony then. My fine linen, clean and bright. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, we don't have time to go there, but Paul writes about how Jesus is there taking the bride and he's cleaning her and making her without spot or blemish. That's what it says in the text in Revelation when it says she's made herself ready. Man, she's ready. Jesus has done his work through her. The cleansing has taken place. It's over with. And then finally, the bride is rewarded for eternity. Listen, the church ought to live in light of eternity. We ought to know this old world isn't all there is. All this old corruption, all this old sin nature, all these old things in this life, this isn't all there is. Maybe this morning you're here and you understand what it's like not to belong. Maybe you remember, you know, playing kickball when you was a kid in school and you was the last guy got picked for the team. Not that it ever happened to me. Maybe you remember what that felt like. Maybe you know what I'm talking about when you were walking and going to sit down at a table full of people and they go, oh man, it's already taken, you know. Maybe you know what that feels like. Maybe you know what it's like to be in those awkward moments where you just don't feel like you belong. Where you say, man, I want to fit in, but I don't feel like I fit in. I don't understand what that's about. Maybe that's you. I would say to you today, though, as a believer, as a child of God, there's coming a day in which we will completely fit in. Because the Lord Jesus himself is holding a spot at the table for me and for you. He's holding a spot there that has my name engraved in it. It's ready for me to be received. The Bible declares that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and my name will be placed at the table for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And nobody will ever take that away from me because Christ says, I've made a place for you to receive me unto himself in that day. And so maybe in this life things have been unfair. Maybe in this life things aren't as they ought to be, but there's coming a day when he receives the bride unto himself that he wants his church there. Listen, are you a part of this wedding? Are you a wedding crasher, right? You're going to come in at the end and try to just like show up and think you're going to get in. That's not the way it's going to work. That's not how it's going to work. Like you're not going to be able to like, you know, get past, you're not going to be able to get past the security line some way and think that God's going to receive you into heaven because you snuck in. No. Your name's got to be on the list, man. Do you belong at this event? Bible says, blessed are those who are called. Plenty are called, I believe, but not everybody responds to the call. Plenty receive the invitation, but not all of them will respond. Maybe that's been you for a long time. Maybe you've heard it. You've heard the call. You've received the invitation. You've heard preachers preach it, me and others, but you've never said yes. You've never responded affirmatively to the call of the Savior. Maybe today is your day. I'd hate for you to miss this wonderful event. I'd hate for you to miss what it means to be a part of a family of God, the body of Christ, the building of Christ. But I'd really hate for you to miss what this intimate picture is of being with Christ forever as his bride. Don't miss that. Don't let your pride get in the way. Don't let what other people think get in the way. But today, make the right choice and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess your sin. Believe on him for your salvation. And I believe God could save even today in this place, you right now, and forever change your life. Maybe you're the church today. You are with me in this. You do understand what I'm saying. But maybe you'd say to me today, some of these points aren't really where I'm at. I hadn't been real joyful lately. Patient? Nah, I ain't patient. I'm not any of that. Behaving righteously? If I look back over the last couple of weeks, maybe not so much. Maybe you say, I haven't really thought a whole lot about eternity. I've been focusing all my efforts on the here and now. Maybe God's changing you in these ways. Maybe God's challenging you this morning in these ways. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray your word will do its work. I pray your spirit will move among our hearts. And we trust this time into your care. Would you be blessed and honored by it? In Jesus' name, amen.